Surely when we sing that song, it reminds us of the words of Isaiah when he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." How great was the gift that God gave. An abundant, immeasurable, indescribable, unspeakable gift. How wonderful that we could receive him as a Savior, and then that as children we could have his word to open it, to have it bless our hearts and encourage us in the way. He never intended that we should be left to fend for ourselves, but he sent another comforter that he might be with us and that he might instruct us in the way. While we're together this week, we're going to have a chance to look at some things from the Word of God in the morning and the session. We're going to consider some thoughts concerning Peter and then a few thoughts taken from 1 Peter. In the evening, we're going to consider some of the doxologies and benedictions of Scripture. Doxology is simply glory spoken. It's taken from two words, and that's what it means, to speak glory. Perhaps we could say, well, why take up time doing that? And yet I'm convinced in my own heart that what God seeks today is worshipers. I don't believe that God has to have men to do all the things that we deem necessary to do. He gave gifts of evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those gifts certainly are to be exercised in the church. But what the Father seeks is worshipers. We become a worshiper when we draw close to him, when we've learned some things about him and then grow in the way. A worshiper is one who attributes to God his value and his worth. He is one that speaks to God out of an overflowing heart, a heart that has been filled and becomes a wellspring that seems not to be able to be contained. I'm sure that in your lifetime you have seen special times when your heart seemed so blessed that it just kept on overflowing, and you thought, you wished that you had a tongue that could describe how your heart felt, and yet you couldn't do it. It seems that God has, though, given us a tongue that we may praise him, and that we might adore him, and that we might worship him. That's what he desires, worshipers. I thought this evening, this being Christmas Day, it might be a good thing for us to take a look at the Lord Jesus and why he came. The benefits of his coming. Surely when the angel spoke the words there to the shepherds that were on the hillside, they said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He is one who came into this scene to be the Savior of the world. But in saving mankind, he brought them into a body. We call it the church. And Jesus Christ, the head of it. And when he came with some specific things that would be brought from his own person as a blessing to the church. I'm sure that you remember in the book of Proverbs in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." In Proverbs 8, you have the perfect view of wisdom. Wisdom personified in all of its glory. And wisdom itself is something that is manifest. God manifested his wisdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. He also manifests his wisdom, we read, to the principalities and powers through the church. He manifests the manifold wisdom of God. And when Christ came, then there were some specific things that were important to the church in the coming of the Lord Jesus. A pillar is something that is a witness. You can remember that when Jacob and Laban parted company. And then Jacob went toward his brother Esau. But when Laban came after him, and they finally came to some agreement, they said they would establish a pillar between them, and they called it Mizpah. The Lord watch between me and thee while we're apart one from another. We often use it in a good sense, but perhaps they used it in that day as a warning. The Lord is standing here as the witness between us that we do not come against one another. You can recall as well that Samuel one day, when he was to bring back the ark, he set up a pillar again, a witness, and he called it Ebenezer. He said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So a pillar is a witness. When we go to the New Testament and we read in 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So now we can view the church as the pillar of the living God. That is the witness of God in this scene today. And when we view the Lord Jesus then in his coming, it does some things for the church. I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that it gives character to the church. It gives character because of his deity. You'll remember in John's Gospel, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in the 14th verse we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ, the living eternal Word, the eternal Son, from eternity past came into time, he came as God incarnate. He was the one that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy that said of the woman in Isaiah 7:14 that she would conceive and bring forth a son and would call his name Emmanuel. Matthew brought us to our realization in 1:21 when the angel announced, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is wonderful to know that the head of the church put character to the church by his own person being God, God with us. When we view the Lord Jesus as he walked on this scene, he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Oh, he was a man. He was a perfect man. And I'm afraid so many times we try to draw a line and say, here's his deity and here's his humanity. I sort of take odds with that because I do not believe you can do that to him. He was a unique person. There was never any before him, before and never any like him since. He was perfect God and perfect man mingled into one. Perfect holiness and perfect man, walking before men and before God. He at the same time was the Son of God and the servant of God. He could address the one in heaven who was his co-equal as Father and as Lord, as Master to him. But when he came, he was God. That was necessary for the church, that the church could have character. Godliness is what God seeks in the church. Godliness is God-likeness. It is a good thing in a local testimony when you hear that those people reflect the Lord Jesus. I see a love in those people that I don't see in other groups that I meet with. It is a good thing when you go from place to place and people can speak of that place as a place where love is shown. You see, God-likeness is a manifestation of the love of God. We can view God in many ways and in many attributes, and they're all in absolute balance. Comes to mind, I believe, the last time I was here, 2 years ago. We took up some of the attributes of God, and we showed the intermingling of the holiness and the love, that you couldn't just take one and reject the other. That just the same as in his humanity, he was totally God and totally man mingled into one. As God, all his attributes are there, and they all intermingle. He's a God of love, and he's in unchangeable. He's immutable. His love can never change. He's a holy God, but his holiness is immutable. He is a holy God that is ever present. He's a holy God that knows all. He's a holy God with a balance that is kept in his power in a perfect balance. You see, if it was not so, then at times he could use his power in a way that would be against his love. But because he is a God in perfect balance in every way, then it's all there. We can rejoice in his love and rejoice in his holiness at the same time, and know that in his power it will never be used against those that have seen the love of God manifest to them. Beloved, we can rejoice that when the Lord Jesus came, he put character to the church. You remember that in Matthew 16 and 18, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter in the previous verses, he asked who men said that he was. And Peter said who men said that he was. And then he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He identified him as deity immediately. And then the Lord Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father in heaven is the one who revealed it. And then he said, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. That was something yet future to come. It was not built yet. It was something that was to be built. And it was something there that was to be built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Everything was to take its character from him. He is not only the foundation of the church, but he is the head of the church, and he fills it all in all. And so when we view him, we view the necessity of his coming to put character to the church. But when we view the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, it was necessary for the inception of the church as well. The church needed to have a foundation. It needed to have a head. And without Christ's coming, it could have never been. But because he did come, he could give us a foundation to establish the church on. You remember in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 20. You might like to look at that. And in the verses that follow it, and we read verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There you see that Christ came to put his character in it, and he put a foundation there that it could be built on. And then it was, as it was built, it became a temple to the living God, and it became a habitation of God through the Spirit. I love that verse. It teaches me that God is manifest fully through the church. It gives us a place of blessing, but it gives us a place of responsibility. Because he not only dwells in the church collectively, he dwells on us individually. And then we individually manifest God. We manifest godliness, or we manifest worldliness. One of the two are going to come from this wellspring of this heart. And you know, sometimes it's manifest in different ways. James speaks of a spring giving off sweet water and bitter water. Says it doesn't do it. And yet sometimes from these beings come out of that spring bitter water and sweet as well. He said, my brethren, these things ought not to be. When it comes to the church, there's to be the manifestation of godliness. That ought to be our heart's desire. We fail in that, don't we, beloved? There are some times we fail, but that ought to be the desire of our heart, that God would be manifest through our life. Now, when the Lord Jesus came then, and there's the foundation. We read here that there's the foundation in the ascent of the apostles and the prophets. And you notice the order. It is not prophets and apostles. If it was, then I would take it back to the Old Testament. But the order that's given is apostles first. And that is New Testament. That is those men that the Lord Jesus called to walk with him. The 12. Their names are going to be eternally on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. And that's blessed. That manifests the grace of God. You see what those men were. You can see the failures in them as well as their successes. And yet he says, there's the foundation. They are, those stones in that city are precious stones. They are 12 of them with an apostle's name on each stone. I want you to grasp this for a minute, if you will. The New Jerusalem is going to be a city that has a wall of jasper around it. And it is going to be a city that's a cube of about 1,500 miles. That means it's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles that way. And that blows our mind because when it comes to a cube, that's kind of a hard thing for us to take in at those dimensions. But that wall is going to be clear jasper. In the center of that city, there's going to be the brilliancy of the light of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be, the Lamb is the light of the city. Now, the light of the Lamb is going out and hit those jasper walls. The light is then going down and pick up the varied colors of those foundations. And it's going to bring that up into the jasper wall. And that city is going to have a glory that's brought because of the center, the light that goes out and then draws forth a glory from those men that were the 12 apostles. But Jesus Christ, we read here, is the cornerstone. A cornerstone is the stone that all the building is lined up on. It is the stone that the building is framed to. It is the stone that adds the right character to the building. He's the chief cornerstone. That's what he is to the church. See, to Israel, he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what he was to them because they could not accept his person and as to who he was. And so they stumbled on that stone. But you know, to us who believe, he is precious. And we view then that stone as precious to us. One day, he will be the stone that's cut out of the mountains without hands. One day, that stone is going to come and fill the land. Daniel saw it in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel described it. As that stone that was going to be cut out of the mountains without hand is going to bring down the Gentile kingdom. And that's what Christ will do one day when he comes to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to come with him in that day because he came to the earth as a babe in a manger, that he might come and manifest God here to put character to the church and then give the church a foundation as well as a head. That's the second witness, I believe, we have in the coming of the Lord Jesus. The third would be the death of the Lord Jesus. And that was necessary for the purchase of the church. The church had to be bought. Because of sin, every single one of us as individuals in that sinful nature were those that had gone astray. He taught us that through the prophet of old, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord had laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. How many times that verse has brought a comfort to this house? To know that sin, past, present, future, is taken and placed on the Son, and he bore it all. He took every stroke of the wrath of God that he might purchase the church. He purchased us as individuals, and that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that we weren't redeemed with little things such as silver or gold, received from the vain manner of life of our Father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I like that verse. It is very specific. It is giving us a clear understanding that there was no sin in him, and neither was manifest in his life any sin that he ever did. Remember that he required something of his own Son that he never required of the Israelite when they offered a lamb. When the Israelite offered a lamb for their atonement and their covering of their sin till the next time, it was asking for a lamb without blemish. That man could only see what was on the outside. He was not accountable to God for what was on the inside. And so that man looked to the best of his ability to find a lamb without any blemish. But when God provided his lamb for you and for me, he required a lamb with no blemish outside and no spot inside. Now, I know what a spot inside is. I've gone through places where they killed cattle and butchered, and I remember one time going through a meatpacking company out in Ottumwa, Iowa. And they took the life of the hog, and then they put a hog in a dehair thing, and boy, it comes out just clean, tender-looking skin on it, and then they sliced it in two. And when they cut it in two, it hung up on a couple racks, and it moves along on a rack. And as it moves along, there's an inspector there. And he looks over that carcass, and if he sees a spot, something hidden, under the hair, under the skin, or inside, he will examine that, sometimes with a knife, to cut it. And if he finds that spot is something that affects the whole carcass, he has a little vessel that he has a sprayer on it that has a purple dye on it, and he hits that carcass with that dye. It's immediately condemned. It's switched off to another track, and it drops into a gigantic grinder and grinds it up to bits. You see, there was something inside that could never be seen until the carcass was opened up. God opened his Son at Calvary's cross. Oh, I read in the Psalm, in the 45th Psalm, that messianic Psalm, grace was poured into thy lips. But beloved, it was at Calvary where you and I could see the grace that was poured forth from the eternal Son of God as he was crucified for your sin and mine, and could look down on that motley crowd in front of him and cry that blessed prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the priest taking the incense and taking the fire from the golden altar and going through the veil, and the smoke of that incense covered the mercy seat that we die not. Blessed sacrifice, a lamb without spot and without blemish. That was necessary for the purchase of the church. He makes it very plain in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he had called them to Miletus, you remember, and there ministered to him. And then he spoke to the elders about feeding the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Verse is gone. And to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Thank you, brother. To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? That says A, B, C plain. Jesus Christ is God. That is that plain. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, we can rejoice in that today, That little babe that was born in Bethlehem, born in the city of David, was born to die. He was the purchase price of the eternal Father. Not only for you and I, but for the church collectively. And he had a purpose in that. He was the purchase price for us all. The death of Christ was necessary for the purchase of the church. The resurrection of Christ was necessary for the reclamation of the church. You know, it would be a sad thing to purchase it and then just let it go, but he didn't do that. You remember in Ephesians 3:13 or 1:13 when he speaks of the sealing of the Spirit. He said, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Till when? He said, till the redemption of the purchased possession. Somebody asked me one day, well, why do we have to be resurrected? What's the difference? When we die, our spirit goes to be with him. So what difference does it make if the body just goes back to the grave and to the dust? Well, I said, it makes every difference in the world. He died for the total man. He created a man. And when he breathed into that man, he breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, he died for spirit, soul, and body. And the day that I die, and I have to confess, I was sitting up here tonight, I remembered last New Year's Eve or 2 years ago when I was here standing on that side and holding hands and wondering how much time we had left. Thought the time was brief, and a few months later I thought it was going to be quite a bit briefer. We don't know how much time we had. But you know, when we die, our spirit does go to be with him. That's blessed for us, isn't it? We're not perturbed. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's an immediate entering into his presence. When Philip stood there, it's often been an encouragement to me to see Stephen before he's stoned, and they're ready to throw the stones on him, and he lifts his eyes to heaven, and the heavens open, and he saw the Lord Jesus. What was he doing? Standing to receive his own tomb. See, that's going to be glorious. They buried Stephen's body, but Stephen's spirit was immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. He stood to receive him home. That's the way it is with every one of us when we come home. He welcomes us there. But he had to purchase the church. And in the purchase of, the word redemption gives us the idea to buy out of a market. And by the paying of a price. But it is also with the idea of never being sold again. Never being sold again. When he purchased us, it was a permanent purchase. And it was with a price that was precious. You listen sometimes on the news and the price of gold today is up here and then it's down a few dollars and then it's up a few dollars and then it's down a few more. When it comes to the purchase price that he paid for us, it's the highest unchanging standard in the universe. It never changes. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. An unvarying, unchangeable standard. He purchased the church. And he paid the highest price in the universe. His own life. He gave himself. But you know, the ascension of Christ was necessary for the function of the church. He was born. He was born to die. But that wasn't the end. He knew that he was building the church. And he wanted it to function while he was in the glory. And he gave the church some things that functioned. Book of Ephesians and chapter 4. You remember he speaks there. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts. In the ascension of the Lord Jesus, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a mature man, under the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. He wanted the church to function. And he wanted it in its function to bring all the individual members of the church to the maturity, to the perfections of Christ. I like that. You know why I like that? Because I know what I am. I know what this book tells me what I am. In the flesh, I have to say with Paul, in me, that is to say, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See, I have to say that. But I also know what I am in him. And I know what he is conforming me to be. You see, when he predestined me, he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's desire for you. And that's God's desire for me. It is his foregone plan. His plan that he drew up from of old to take men and conform them to the image of Christ. God has gotten far more through the last Adam than he ever did the first. Or ever could have. I want to show you what I mean. Supposing Adam had never sinned. This is a suppose. Okay? Supposing Adam had never sinned. He could have gone along with just being a man, knowing in a certain way the presence of God working with, walking with him, yet not knowing the fullness of that. Going along with always the possibility of any time in the eternal ages to fail. He could have been that way. But now what has God gotten through Adam's sin? Well, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, came. That second man from heaven. Now when he comes, in the first Adam we all die. But in the last Adam, we're all made alive. We're quickened in him. And God conforms us to the image of his son, that through eternity, heaven will be filled with people who are truly Christ-like and truly God-like and truly unfailable. You know what that means? That's hard for us to take in. You're like me. That's hard to reach sometimes when I see my failures and to think that one day I'll never fail. There will come a day when never a wrong thought will pass my mind. Never a rebellious word come from these lips. Never will my hands do a wrong thing or my feet take me in a wrong path. They will eternally glorify him. Because the beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And why? We shall see him as he is. We will be conformed to the image of his son. Here he takes us from faith to faith and strength to strength and glory to glory. One day, we shall be with the Lord Jesus and like him forever. He gave gifts that the church could function, and in the exercise of that gift, bring the believer to a maturity. God would like to have us mature. None of us who have had children, and I had four, would like to see our little children stay as little babes. We love them as little babes. There are things we delight in them as little babes, but we look for the growth. We see them toddling along, and then we encourage them to take those first steps, don't we?
We stick out our arms and we want them to come. We want them to walk. We want them to grow. I wonder sometimes what God says.
When he looks at us and the gifts he's given and his desire for us, and we fail in the exercise of the gift, we fail in the growth, in the building up of others when we do not use the gift. And really, as stewards, in one sense, in that sense, we rob God, because we are stewards of what he's given. The sixth pillar, I believe, is the priesthood of Christ, and that was given for the preservation of the church. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also." Bring unto God. Yeah, I want to get it straight in my mind. "Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." There is the ever ongoing process of the priest at the altar, the golden altar, to take our prayers and the incense of that prayer, to put his value to it, and to present it to the Father, Revelation 8. That's blessed. That is for the church. You see, he has that blessed ability to minister to us in our infirmities, and he does it. He ministers to us in that place of weakness. We can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. But you know, there's the seventh pillar, and that's the coming of Christ. That's necessary for the presentation of the church to himself, and I like that. One day he's going to take the church as a bride. He says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church." A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And when the church is presented to Jesus Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb is come, the church, did you get that verse? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Perfect. Inwardly and outwardly, like Christ. The babe in the manger is the one who came to make it possible that you and I could be with Christ forever. And the birthday that we remember today is a blessed day. Or, you know, it made all the other things become possible. We rejoice in Calvary. Week by week we sit and remember the Lord Jesus and his death, and rightly so, he told us to do that. And he told us, as long as we did it, we would show the Lord's death until he comes. We need to do that. But we have the witness of his total life and full purpose brought to fruition when Christ presents the bride to himself. And all the plan is fulfilled. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. How wonderful. One came to die. That was his purpose in coming. So we pray. Our Father, we do thank thee this evening for that blessed gift that you gave, that unspeakable gift, that you would show your immeasurable love for sinners, that while we were still in our sins, you loved us and you gave your Son for us. You spared not your own Son, but you delivered him up for us all. And now it's through him that you freely give us all things. Oh God, how great and wondrous things we viewed tonight that are all accomplished in the church through the Lord Jesus, the Son and the Child that came here to die. We bless thee for him, and may this week, our Father, as well as this day, draw our hearts closer and closer to Him. We bless before Him in His own precious name. Amen.